2 is where we'll be this morning. This morning what I would like to do is I would like to examine this concept of worry, anxiety, and stress. Am I not on, Jeff? I'm on. Can you hear me? Houston, we have... Let's move it there. Are we better? Better? All right. I tried the Tim McGraw, y'all. I really did, but here's the problem. I wear glasses, and I know that other preachers have been able to do it. Whenever I touch my glasses, anytime that thing just comes flying off, and it's like a fly falling off my face. So we're back to old school this morning. So that explains why we're back to our good mic. Thanks, Jeff. So let's look at the concept of worry, anxiety, stress in a different context. Last week we looked at the concept of let not your heart be troubled, and we looked at especially the concept of emotional anxiety that we face. This morning what I would like to do is I would like to look at this concept of let not your soul be troubled. So next week I'm going to finish this. It's going to be a three-part sermon. We're going to look at let not your relationships be troubled in dealing with anxiety and stress in relationships that we face. But in review from last week, the concept that we looked at was this. Whenever in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, that does not mean that we never will face trouble, and nor does it mean that we should be surprised by trouble. Rather, what it means is faith in God can turn trouble into rejoicing. And that's the focus that we as Christians must have, is that we have to recognize that our faith can turn the troubles of this life into a means of rejoicing. But the question I want to deal with this morning is this. How do we deal with a troubled soul? Emotional anxiety that comes from the stress of life can overwhelm us. The spiritual anxiety that comes from the stress of sin can kill us. Guilt eats us up from the inside. When I've done something wrong, when I've sinned against God, especially before I was in Christ, it would just eat me alive. I mean, just lay in bed night after night praying, God, please don't come back because I know I'm going to go to hell. God, please take me out of this sin. God, please give me your grace and let me come out of this wickedness. Guilt can just eat us alive. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that and apply the concept of let not your heart be troubled to spiritual concern and spiritual anxiety? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to notice a contrast that Paul is going to make in this text. So let's talk about how do we overcome a troubled soul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. For you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The problem that Paul is facing in this text is the Christians at Corinth are refusing to forgive a brother who has sinned. Now, who is this brother? No earthly idea. Is this the brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Maybe. Is it someone else? Maybe. Don't know. Paul does not tell us, and I'm not going to waste time speculating. But here's the problem that he's facing. The church at Corinth is refusing to forgive this brother who has fallen into sin. There is a brother who has fallen into an unnamed sin, and because of this, it has taken him to excessive sorrow. This brother then is in a state of such excessive sorrow that the congregation keeps heaping it up on him, keeps reminding him of what he's done, refuses to forgive him, and because of this, Paul is concerned this brother is going to completely fall away from Christ. The problem then that we're going to see is this. The problem is one of sorrow. As we look and we examine verse 7, it tells us in verse 7, rather you should turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What does excessive sorrow lead to? Excessive sorrow is going to lead to his demise. And all of us who've been baptized should understand this. The reason we are baptized into Christ is for the forgiveness of sins. It is because we recognize the sorrow over the sin that we have done, but we need a way out of it. And that's why God has given us his son. This is a brother who does not see a way out of his sorrow. This is a brother who thinks that he is going to live the rest in his life in sorrow, and it's going to kill him. It is going to kill him spiritually. It will kill him emotionally. It will kill him socially. It will probably even fill him physiologically eventually, because sorrow is going to eat him up from the inside out. That's the problem. The solution, however, Paul gives is this, is also in verse 7. Rather, you should turn to forgive and comfort him. The problem then is this. You have a brother here who has excessive sorrow. The solution is this. You need to turn and comfort him. You need to forgive and comfort him. Well, I want us to go in a bit more depth with each of these thoughts. How do we see the problem enacted? How do we then solve the problem by the solution that Paul gives by inspiration of the Spirit? Well, let's look at this concept of sorrow. Sorrow is the source of a troubled soul, and sorrow is the means by which this brother was going to be led away. Sorrow ultimately derives from sin. When we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives what I see as the most detailed account of repentance anywhere in Scripture. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. Sorrow in and of itself is not a bad thing to experience. The question that we have to answer, though, is what type of sorrow are we facing? When we look at sorrow, we see this. The first type of sorrow, and this is good sorrow, is godly grief. Godly grief leads to repentance, which will then lead to salvation. Godly grief is a good thing to have. It recognizes, I have sinned, I am sorry, I am sorrowful for what I've done, and because of my sorrow, I am going to turn from this wickedness, I'm going to turn from this evil, and I'm going to go to God in repentance, and He will then grant me forgiveness and salvation. Opposed to this is worldly grief. Worldly grief leads to no change, which ultimately is going to lead to death. Practically, what does this look like? Well, as I thought through experiences with sin that I've seen, there was one example that really stuck out in my mind. When I was at Florida College, again, 18, 19 years old, one of my friends was getting too intimate with his girlfriend. And I'm not going to go in detail, but I'll just say this. For a few months, he had worldly grief. I and a few others who were concerned about them would warn them, y'all need to be careful here. You need to be careful. Well, it's not really that bad. I mean, we're not doing anything, you know. I mean, really, that defines the term. It's okay. You know, they kind of felt bad about it, but it wasn't really bad enough to change. And they, you know, made excuses for it, and they justified it. That's worldly grief. Worldly grief recognizes, yeah, I feel a little bit bad about myself, but I'm going to find a way to justify it. I recognize, I feel a little bit bad inside, but I'm going to justify it. That way I don't have to change. That's worldly grief. Worldly grief leads to no change, which then leads to death. There was one night, however, that they went completely too far. And it was one of the most painful nights of my entire life. Because, brethren, I saw a young man who lay on his bed and writhed in pain at the pain of sin. What they had done had eaten him up from the inside out. It had literally driven him to excessive sorrow. But you want to know what that excessive sorrow did? It made him repent. That sorrow drove him to repentance, which then led him to seeking God's forgiveness, which led him to salvation. Sorrow that seeks to justify itself, that's worldly sorrow. Leads to no change, which will ultimately lead to death. Godly sorrow, however, is sorrow that recognizes the true depths of sin and then recognizes I need to change from this, I need to repent, and then God will give me His salvation. All of us who've been baptized have experienced, I will say this, we should have experienced at some time in our life godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that I have sinned, my sin has gone against the very will of God, I'm going to change from what I've done, and God will then give me His salvation. Worldly sorrow, I feel bad for what I've done, I'm going to seek to justify it, I'm not going to change, I'll keep doing what I'm doing, and it's only going to lead to death. Those are the two different types of sorrow. The problem, however, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about the brother that we're considering, I think his ultimate problem is this. He's getting these two types of sorrow mixed up. Now, I want to explain what I mean by this. Whenever we again look at the two types of sorrow, there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to life. There's worldly sorrow, which leads to no change, which leads to death. Excessive sorrow, we have to understand this, is a design of Satan. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at two verses here. We're going to look at verse 7 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What's the problem here? The problem is that if you do not forgive him, he is going to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Down to verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What is this verse really saying? This verse is saying excessive sorrow is a design of Satan. Satan uses sorrow to overwhelm this brother, to make him think he has no way out of sin. Well, how does Satan do this? Well, we need to understand the nature of Satan. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 11:3, we're going to see that Satan himself is the deceiver. A few months ago, I preached on Satan, and this was the conclusion. In the spiritual realm, Satan is the accuser. He is the one who stands before God and accuses mankind of sin against him. In the earthly realm in which we live, Satan is the deceiver. He works through deception. He's the liar, the conniver, the deceiver, the manipulator. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What does Satan do? Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. He deceives them. He blinds them. Over to chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What does Satan do? Satan works through deception. Satan deceived Eve. Satan deceived Adam. How did he do it? He did it by his cunningness. And what is he now trying to do? He's trying to lead us away from a pure devotion to Christ. Here's what Satan did. Satan in the garden said, eat of this fruit, it'll give you eternal life. Did God really say you shall not eat of this fruit? Did God really say this? He deceived them. And because of that deception, they were led away from the presence of God. What does Satan try to do with us today? Satan tries to deceive us into sin to lead us away from God. That is the deception, and that is the tactic of Satan. The tactic of Satan that he uses in this life is one of deception. Well, how did Satan the deceiver work on this brother who had fallen away at Corinth? Let's look at these verses. Excessive sorrow leads us into thinking a few false things. The first of which is this. Excessive sorrow leads us into thinking that we can never achieve godly sorrow. The truth of God is this. The truth of God is that God has provided a way from sin through Jesus Christ. No matter how deep the sin has gone, no matter how long it has lasted, no matter how many people it has hurt, the blood of our Savior is there to forgive us. That is the truth of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse every one of us who will come to Him. But y'all remember Kelson talked to us a few weeks ago about how Satan lies to us? What does Satan lie to us? Satan lied to this brother and he said, there's no way for you to get out of this. There's no way for you to overcome this. What you have done is too awful. What you have done is too bad. What you have done is too wicked. They're never going to forgive you. They're never going to let you forget it. They're never going to take you back into their fellowship. You're never going to be accepted. You're never going to be loved. You're never going to be in their fellowship. God is never going to give you His forgiveness because you are too wicked. Satan has gotten this brother to think that there is no way for him to get out of his sin. That there is no path to godly sorrow. That there is no path to repentance. That the only thing that he will ever know is worldly sorrow. Satan has deceived him into confusing the two types of sorrow. But here's what also excessive sorrow does. Excessive sorrow makes us think that we're not forgiven. Down into verse 10 of chapter 2. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake of the presence of Christ. Satan deceives us into thinking that we're not forgiven and that we can never be forgiven. And finally, Satan does this. Satan makes us think that we cannot win. Over to chapter 10, verse 3. For we walk in the flesh. And though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What does Satan do? The deceiver makes us think that we can never win against him. The deceiver makes us think that we can never win our spiritual battles. The deceiver makes us think that there is no possible path out of sin. He makes us think that we are stuck in our wickedness, that we are stuck in our wretched path, that we are stuck in our evil nature, that we are stuck in where we are, and there's no way out of it. And remember, brethren, we are at war. We are against war against Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness. The deceiver does this. Why are you going to fight if you can't win? Why are you going to put in the effort if there's no possible way for you to win? Satan is more powerful. Satan is more manipulative. He's more cunning. He's smarter than you are. So you can never win because Satan is more cunning than you. That is how Satan has deceived this brother. Satan has taken this brother who had fallen into sin, and he had made him think that there is no way out of my sin. There is no way for me to win. There is no way for me to repent. There is no way for me to reach godly sorrow. There is no way for me to win against the spiritual forces of darkness. But what has Satan made this brother forget? He has made him forget the power of Christ. I alone cannot defeat Satan. I, by my own volition, by my own power, by my own cunningness, by my own craftiness, by my own technique, I cannot win against Satan. But you know who can? Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and in the resurrection, he humiliated that ancient serpent. He took him before the spiritual realm, and he humiliated him. When Jesus went to the cross, here's what he did. He said, Satan, you have worked for thousands of years through death. And you think that death has been this powerful tactic? You think that you have won because you've used your great power of death? Well, let me show you what I'm going to do. Christ went to the cross and he made the very tactic of Satan the means by which we win. Because no longer does death have reign over us. No longer does death have power over us. No longer can death have any dominion over us, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and through the resurrection, he humiliated Satan. I am going to win my spiritual battles because Christ has already won. I am going to win because Christ has humiliated my enemy. My commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, has taken his enemy and he's humiliated his army. He has humiliated and defeated and utterly revoked their power. What power does Satan have over me? None. What power does Satan want me to think he has over me? All. Satan is the deceiver. And brethren, if we think there is no path out of sin, if we think there is no way out of wickedness, if we think there is no avenue out of the wretchedness of this world, Satan has deceived us. Satan is operating in every single one of our lives. And brethren, I want us to fully understand the personal impact of this. Satan works to deceive me. He, in his own craftiness in the spiritual realm that I cannot see, he is currently working to deceive me, to bring me into his lies, to bring me into his cunningness, to bring me into his manipulation, to bring me into his wickedness, to bring me into his sinful path, to bring me into his evil. He is seeking to deceive me at this very moment. But you know what? If I can, by the power of Christ, tell Satan something, Satan, you're not going to win. Because my Savior has humiliated you. My Savior has defeated you. And by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, I'm going to overcome. Well, what's then the solution? We've already talked about it, but I want to go back to the text and understand practically what has to be done. For us to overcome a troubled soul, the key is we have to overcome the deceptions of Satan. Christ has already won. We just have to align ourselves with his victory. Christ has already done the saving. We just have to get access to it. How do we overcome a troubled soul? Well, for the sinner is this. You can't be deceived. Excessive sorrow is a technique. It is a method of Satan. Why, for month after month after month after month, did I and my other best friends go to this young man that we knew and tell him, you need to stop? Oh, we're okay. We're good. Satan operated personally in his life to deceive him. Satan deceived my friend who I love. And I hate Satan for it. I hate the deception that he led him into. Hate it. But that's the craftiness of Satan. And brethren, if the techniques and the methods and the cunningness of Satan does not make our blood boil, I certainly don't know what will. Because he has taken the very people we love. He has taken the very people that Jesus died for, the very people that Jesus spoke into existence, the very people that our Father in heaven that Randy reminded us of loves and cares for. Satan has taken these people and deceived them into thinking there is no path out of sin. If I can speak personally to anyone this morning who you think that you are so lost in your sin, there's no way out of it. I have felt like this before. That there's no path out of sin. That there's no path out of darkness. That is just so entrenched in my life, I just can't overcome it. You're being deceived by Satan. And I want to remind you personally, do not let Satan win. Do not be deceived by the evil one. Do not be deceived by that ancient serpent. Do not let him deceive you. Let the light of Jesus Christ illuminate your life. Know that no matter how deep your sin may be, no matter how long it may have gone on, no matter how much of a darkness you have brought yourself into, Jesus Christ can take you out of it. You just have to align yourself with the spiritual forces of light. You have to put yourself on the side of Christ. But the second part is this. You need to accept God's comfort. It reminds us in 2nd, I'll just quote this. It reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4 that God has given us all comfort in our affliction. The theme of God in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 is God gives us comfort from affliction. That's Paul's theme of that part of the book. Comfort from affliction. And what Paul reminds them of is this. God can give you his comfort. Your Father wants to take you into his arms, and he wants to give you the comfort that you are never going to find in the technique of Satan. God wants to take you, and he wants to comfort you. Come out of it. Go to the comfort of God and go to him. What about for us? How do we respond to a brother who is stuck in excessive sorrow? Well, let me tell you first of all how we should not do it. I'll talk about another brother for a minute. There was another brother that I was in a congregation with. And he had gotten involved in digital sexual sins. He was an older gentleman. And when this came to light, he was the black sheep that no one wanted anything to do with. He was outcast. He was ridiculed behind his back. He was made fun of to his face. He was demeaned. He was minimalized. And 5 years later, he has completely fallen away from God. And I truly think God is going to bring into judgment some of those ignorant Christians who acted out of the hatefulness of Satan and refused to act out of the love of Christ. The hypocrisy that was involved in that. That all of us have sinned. If I have been baptized, I have sinned. And while we may want to categorize certain sins, I have sinned. I come before you this morning as a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who am I to judge? If there is a brother who wants to come into repentance, who wants to get out of wickedness, who wants to leave a path of darkness, who am I to reject him? If I reject that brother, I think there is a good reason to believe God will reject me on the day of judgment. And brethren, we need to carefully understand that. The same standard by which we judge, that is the standard by which God will judge us. And if we are going to use these artificial ideas of sin, and we are going to reject those who want to come back to Jesus, God may do the same thing to us on the day of judgment. That is how we should not handle it. How should we handle the brother who has sinned and who wants to come back? Well, here's what we must do. We need to comfort through love. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He feels useless. He feels minimalized. He feels utterly deceived. He feels like there is no way out of this sin. He feels like there is no path out of this wickedness. He feels like there is no way to come back to Christ. Show him you love him. Reaffirm your love for him. And brethren, we are not a hotel of the saved. We are a hospital of sinners. And as we hear fight together against sin, I want to make you this personal promise. If you ever fall into sin, I will be there to show you I love you. Randy, Kirby, and Randy will be there to show you they love you. If you fall into wickedness and you want to repent from it, if you fall into the schemes of Satan, you fall to the cunningness of the serpent, you fall to the wickedness of the evil one, and you feel as though your life is entrenched in darkness, know that I will love you. I will show you that I love you, and I will show you that your God loves you. Because He has loved me enough to take me out of my sin, and I'm going to love you enough to help bring you back to the light. We have a difficult calling. It's easy to judge that brother, isn't it? It's easy to go behind their back and make fun of them, and to go behind their back and ridicule them, and to act as though we're just high and mighty and so much better. That's the easy part, isn't it? Brethren, the hard part is love. The hard part is affirming and showing our love. Because that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Christ has shown us, I love you enough to take you back from the enemy. I have paid the ransom to get you back from the enemy. We today don't pay a ransom. Christ has paid the ransom to get us back from the enemy. And because of that, He wants every single one of us to stand with Him on the day of judgment. And I look forward to the day of judgment when I get to stand on the right hand of Jesus Christ with every single one of you by my side. And we get to be told by our loving Savior, well done, my good and faithful servants. This evil one, this ancient one who tempted you, who deceived you, who tested you, we're going to lock him away and you're never going to have to deal with him again. We're going to send him to a place where you're never even going to have to think about him again. We are going to separate him so much that we will never again be deceived by the cunningness of that evil serpent. But we will stand together immersed in the love of our God, and we will stand victorious. So then, brethren, my question is this: how do we overcome a troubled soul? If I may say this, overcoming a troubled soul is far more important than overcoming a troubled heart. God expects us to be troubled at times. God never expects our soul to be troubled. He wants us to be the ones who've overcome. He wants us to be the ones that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even your faith. We are those that have overcome sin. And the gravity of it is eternity. But how do we do it? We must not be deceived by Satan, but rather this. We need to accept the love, the forgiveness, and yes, indeed, the comfort of our holy God and of His people. And so my admonition, my encouragement, and yes, even my instruction is this: let not your souls be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Don't give Satan one inch of room to work in your life, because we are those that have overcome. And that is how we overcome a troubled soul. Get out your songbooks, please. This morning, I'm not going to make my invitation to those who are not yet in Christ. My one word is this: if you're not yet in Christ, come to Him this morning. Come out of sin and come to the love of the Father. But I want to make a special admonition to those of us that are in Christ. I cannot overcome sin alone. The only way that I in my life have been able to overcome sin was with the love, the support, and the comfort of my brethren. Brethren who didn't judge me. Brethren who made me see the depth of my sin, but the heights of the love of God. Who made me to see the wickedness of what I had done, but the immeasurable greatness of the glory of God. And because of so many who touched my life and showed me the love of Christ, I indeed have overcome the world, even by my faith. You may be struggling with secret sin, with a sin that you just don't think you can get out of. You have done it secretly for 10, 15, 20 years. You have struggled. You have gone to God in prayer for 40 years. God, help me tame my tongue. God, help my mind to be pure. God, let my actions be out of love. God, let me seek your holy way. God, do not let my eyes see evil. Do not let my ears see evil. Do not let my hands go about evil. Do not let my feet take me to evil. And you've gone to God in prayer decade after decade after decade, but still you remain in that sin. Christ has given a way out of it. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the evil one. Do not let Satan, in his cunningness, in his craftiness, to deceive you into thinking that there's no way out of it. And let me also say this. Do not let Satan deceive you into thinking that we won't love you. That's how Satan works. Satan wants to get us off by ourselves. Satan wants to get us off in a corner by ourselves where he can have full access to us. He wants to isolate us from the people of God, so he just has to fight against us. But let me tell you what we are going to do. If you come forward this morning and say that you need to overcome sin, I and Randy and Kirby and Randy and every other Christian here, we will stand with our swords of faith and we will fight against that evil one with you. We will stand and we will overcome together and we will take that holy sword up and we will fight that evil serpent and we will defeat him together. We will give you our love and your support and our comfort and not let Satan have any access to your life. Because we are those that overcome. If anyone here this morning needs to come forward and you just need encouragement, you need repentance, but you need the comfort and the love of Jesus Christ, come forward while we stand and while we sing.